Remember that day that you put the Lord on in baptism? That day that you made a commitment to the Lord to put your hands to the plow and not look back. That period of time that you heard the gospel message being taught to you, whether through public proclamation or private Bible study. Your heart was being convicted. You realized that you were separated from the Lord. And you knew that you needed to have your sins washed away. The more I think about the day that I was baptized, the more I'm grateful that God gave a plan of salvation. Thankful that He put water in the plan, signifying washing, demonstrating that we had to be clean in order to come before Him. I want us to be considering some things on tonight. Let's start with Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we come across 17 different dialects of the Jewish religion, if you will, Judaism. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and he just keeps on going, those 17 different nations, if you will. It would be these nations that would hear the first gospel sermon. They would hear that great message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They would hear that great message about how David was in the grave and his sepulcher is with us even to this day, and how Jesus was raised to sit on His throne. They would hear news like that. Can you imagine looking up to David and now you got to look up to Jesus? Imagine David being in the grave and Jesus being in the grave at one particular time, but now He's been raised up for our justification, raised up to sit on David's throne, and now the throne is no longer physical, it's spiritual. No longer in Jerusalem, but in heaven on the right hand of the throne of God. It's a great, great day to hear the gospel that day. Well, you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, now let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, touch the radio. He didn't say, say this prayer. He didn't say, you know, whatever you want to do, go to the church of your choice. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's promised to you, to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can you imagine hearing those words? Well, that's what they heard. The very first time the gospel message was preached, that's what they heard. And so here we understand that the command was for them to be immersed, to be baptized. Not baptized of the Holy Spirit as the apostles were and how they was promised according to Acts chapter 1, going back to Matthew chapter 3. Not being baptized of fire, that's well long in the future. Not John's baptism, that would now be subservient and inferior to the baptism of Christ. They was going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be for the remission of their sins. Same purpose as John's baptism, but Jesus Christ, He was going to be now immersing individuals for the remission of their sins. They're going to have all their sins washed away. Can you imagine that? That's what they heard. That's what they did. 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. I tell you, that was a great day. Why? Because all of their past sins have been washed away, and now they can look forward. Look forward to eternal life. Look forward to being with God throughout eternity. It was a good day. Do you remember your baptism? Remember Eric Owens on one occasion, he's a gospel preacher in Atlanta. He did a meeting here years ago. But one of the lessons that he did that I heard one time, he said, do you remember your baptism? It just took me way back. You know, it ought to take you back. It ought to put a smile on your face. Do you remember your baptism that day that you put your hand to the plow and promised the Lord, I'm not looking back? Sometimes we need to remember where we come from. Well, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, we have all of the Jews. You have those in Jerusalem, then you spread it out a little bit, now in Judea, and now you come to Acts chapter 8, and now you're in Samaria. It's interesting, according to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 and 9, Jesus tells his disciples right before he is taken up on a cloud, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's exactly what it's going to look like. And that's exactly how it unfolded. So from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, it was Jews. Acts chapter 8, it was the Samaritans. Then Acts chapter 10, it was Cornelius, which was the first Gentile throughout all of the world. And according to Colossians chapter 1, 23, I believe it is, 23, that by the time Paul said that, the gospel had gone out to the known world. Can you imagine the work that the Church of Christ did at that time? Boy, it was working. It was getting that gospel out. You know, we need to get that gospel out just like that. So people can be baptized and have their sins washed away. So they can look back on their baptism one day and they can say, you know what, I remember that day I was baptized. I remember that day I put my hand to the plow and said, I'm not looking back. But Mike, why do you keep saying that? Because sometimes Christians, they begin to look back at things. Keep your head forward. Keep your eyes forward. And so in Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius, as I said, and all through the book of Acts, it's a book of conversions. Number one, what does our baptism remind us of? According to Romans chapter 6, turn your Bibles there. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it should remind us that we identified, Brother Brian, with the death of Christ. You can't help but to think about that cross. Where did Jesus die? Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die in the grave. He didn't die before he got to the cross. He died on the cross. Stayed up there 6 long hours on that cross. It ought to remind us that we identified with the death of Christ. In verse number 1 here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You see, our baptism ought to remind us that we were baptized into the death of Christ. We can identify with that cross. Never forget about the cross. Never forget about how we ought to die to ourselves, die to sin, die to the bondage of Satan and his grasp. Kind of reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26 and how God did all of this work that we can come to repentance, that we can free ourselves, if you will, from the very captivity of the evil one. That's what he did. The very fact that we were baptized into the death of Christ ought to give us great courage and encouragement. Number two, baptism is directly associated with the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are some, they, you know, people get a little scholarly, get a little degree behind their name, and then they want to start writing books and telling us what, you know, what they think about the scriptures. And, you know, and I even heard a brother say years ago, you know, you give me Christ, you keep that church. That's dumb. That's foolish. Brother Shirtle, when I think about Christ in the church, I think about Mike and Evelyn. When I think about Christ in the church, I think about Chad and his wife. You can't separate the two. Like what God had put together, let not man put asunder. One thing that Jesus is not going to do is put asunder his wife. It's his wife. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 is his wife. So when I look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, what a beautiful, beautiful picture that Paul is showing the church at Corinth and showing us by implication. Notice, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, literally one revelation, for the Holy Spirit brought revelation, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. A few things we want to take notice. Number one, We want to take notice that when we were baptized, we were baptized based upon the Spirit's teaching. Without the Spirit, there is no teaching. The Spirit left his teaching. How? Inspiring holy men. Sometimes we want to say that the apostles were just mere men. Let's be careful. They were holy men. One thing that God did, he gave qualifications. And that's why Judas didn't fit those qualifications. Why he didn't write anything. Why? He wasn't holy. God is not going to associate himself with those who are not holy. And so holy men moved, born along by the Holy Spirit. They wrote. And so here the apostles wrote this fine message of salvation. And when one hears it and reads it and understands it, they can obey it. And so we identify with the Spirit's teaching. But then we see baptism is into one body. Colossians 1 and verse 18. You remember the body is the church. And the church is the fullness of Christ. Be careful. We ought to tell people, be careful how you talk about another man's wife. And the church is Christ's wife. She's the bride. Be careful how you talk about another man's wife. Why? Because she's the bride. And just as the church of Christ is the bride of Christ, here we understand that we're baptized into one body, not multiple bodies. Friends, our baptism identifies us with a group of believers, the assembly, the church, the called out ones. But number two under this, notice this second part. Have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The idea of drinking there, remember when Jesus was talking to that woman on the well, or at the well? And he was talking about that living water. That living water that would spring up into everlasting life. Here we understand that when one goes down in baptism, Brother Nate, God satisfies the thirst that one has been longing for. No wonder, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And so when one desires to have their sins washed away and come in contact with the blood of Christ and be nourished by the Father, one is having that thirst quenched, satisfied. And so baptism is directly associated with the church and spiritual drinking. This is why Jesus is that living water. This is why Jesus is the bread of life. This is why when we go to the Word of God, Brother Brian, we are satisfying that thirst. Remember, your baptism is associated with spiritual drinking. Don't ever stop drinking. Keep drinking. Because if you stop drinking, guess what's going to happen? You're going to dry up. You remember that fig tree that Jesus Christ cursed? He cursed that fig tree because it wasn't bearing fruit. And it withered away. No longer taking the nourishment out of the ground. That's what happens when a child of God forgets their baptism. They begin to wither away. Go to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, our baptism identifies us, of course, with Christ. We know that. But I want us to take it a little further. Because there are some beautiful gems inside of Christ. We know that grace is in Christ, salvation is in Christ, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Whatever we need is in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, for you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He's talking to people who are already Christians. We saw that in the book of Romans. We saw that in the book of Corinthians. The book of Romans, we know that they obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. As it relates to the Corinthians, Acts chapter 18. Here we have the church at Galatia, Acts chapter 13. And so he's talking to people that have already obeyed the gospel. But notice what he says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our baptism identifies us with the clothing of Christ. No wonder when God looks down upon his people, he sees his son, Christ, living in us, the hope of glory. Friends, let us never forget what we did when we obeyed the gospel. We put on some serious clothing. We're fully clothed now. When one is in sin, they are actually naked. But when one obeys the gospel, they're fully clothed. They're clothed in Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. Our baptism puts us in a position to be one in Christ. But I believe 29 is probably my favorite point in this point. Notice verse 29. And do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12? He said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, I can imagine someone beginning reading the Bible. They never read the Bible before. And they get to chapter 12 and they're reading about this man by the name of Abraham, or Abram, if you will. And then when they get to the New Testament and they come to this passage, wow, whoa, what's going on here? This promise that God made to Abram is fulfilled in Christ, and we get to benefit from that. We benefit from the life that Jesus lived. We benefit from the scourging that he took. We benefit from the death on the cross, and we benefit from his resurrection. And here, when one of us are baptized into Christ, notice what the Bible says in verse number 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The context deals with those Galatian brethren who were designed to keep the law of Moses and the law of Christ at the same time. You can't do that. You can't keep two laws. So the problem here was is that you had these Judaizing teachers, and you got even people today that are trying to mix the law of Moses and the law of Muslim and the law of Buddha and all these different laws with the law of Christ as if it's some type of hodgepodge. No, it's either Christ or no one. Said. And that's what he was telling them. They're like, no. Paul said, I wish that they would even cut themselves off. As a matter of fact, they only want you to circumcise yourself that they could get the glory. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. But our baptism, notice, it identifies us as Abraham's descendants. But I think this is the beautiful part about it. And heirs according to the promise. You know, you are what you think. And when you know that you are an heir, we are heirs. Friends, we're not just fly-by-night people. We're not mediocre people. We're not plain Jane people. We're Christians. We're heirs to Abraham. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees of that particular time, they really identified themselves with Abraham, even to their own demise. John chapter 8. Jesus would say on one occasion, if you were listening to Abraham, you'll be following me. They wouldn't even do that. But we're listening to Christ, and therefore, not only are we identified with Christ, but we're identified with Abraham. A friend of God. I believe that's an excellent point, worthy of our consideration. Remember, do you remember your baptism? Go to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, we're not going to read all of this, but I want us to consider verse number 5 and 6. You remember he goes through those seven ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. As I was thinking about this, I thought about those in Acts 19 and 20 who had obeyed the gospel. And now Paul is, if I could say it this way, he's reminding them there's only one baptism. Not John's baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism, not baptism by fire. There's only one baptism. So by the time Paul wrote this in AD 64, 65, a prison epistle, there was only one baptism that you could refer to. And so here we understand that we are identified with the one baptism, the one washing. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Friends, we have to remember where we come from. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I found it very interesting. Paul often would find himself telling those whom he is writing to, "I'm praying for you." In verse number 9, he says, "I do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." We ought to still be praying that prayer for our brethren today. In verse number 10, "in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord," your baptism ought to remind you to walk worthy of the Lord. If we listen to the world, if we're not careful, we'll listen to the world, nobody's worthy. Be careful with that language. Because the very fact that I can walk worthy of the Lord must mean that I'm worthy. But if we listen to other people who are not reading their Bibles, we'll find ourselves thinking just like everyone else. What makes us different, Nate, is that we think different. We all bleed. We all have skin. We all have hair, at least some of us. But we think different. We have a different mindset. Can I walk worthy of the Lord? I better. Does me walking worthy of the Lord identify with my baptism? It must. Can I fully please him? I shall. But then notice verse number 11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us." I believe the King James Version said made us meet. "Who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." I want us to concentrate on verse 13. Remember our baptism. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." I came across some things in the original language that just wowed me in this passage. And I've shared it a little bit. But the New King James Version doesn't render this well. The King James Version doesn't render it well. I believe it's the American Standard that renders it well. It ought to say, "He has delivered us out of the power of darkness." Now, why is that important? Why is my baptism important, and why is that point important? Because I wasn't standing next to darkness. I wasn't standing around darkness. I was in darkness. And I was in the grasp of the evil one. I was in sin. And when we obeyed the gospel, God took us out of sin and put us in his kingdom. It was a transfer. It's like when you transfer money out of your savings and you put it into your checking to cover some type of charge. So your money wasn't standing near the account. Your money was in the account. And so when you take your money out of the account and put it in another account, it's the same thing as God taking us out of the darkness and putting us into the kingdom of his dear son. Friends, that's why we got to remember where we come from. We were in sin. You leave it to some people today, they're not really in sin. I know this is wrong, but that don't mean I'm in sin. You got to make the connection what God did for us. I see why Paul was always excited about what Christ did for him. Because he knew that he was a blasphemer. He knew that he was on his way to hell. But thanks be to God and according to his mercy. Now that's an interesting point. I want to throw this out for my Bible students. I conclude that mercy is universal. It's in Christ and outside of Christ. But grace is not. Grace is in Christ and only in Christ. I want you to ponder that. Why? Because when I get into the kingdom of the Son of His love, I get into God's favor. But this is why we're trying to hurry up and get the gospel out to the world so they can be in favor with God. When one is outside of favor, God doesn't even hear their prayer, 1 Peter 3:12. And so God extends His mercy. By mercy, He saved us, Titus 3:4. And so here we go out with the mercy of God. And because of God's mercy, we obey the gospel. And because we obeyed the gospel, God says, now I'm going to take you up out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to put you in the kingdom of the Son of my love. That's beautiful. But look at Colossians 2. Don't ever forget that we were in the dominion of sin, of Satan. In Colossians 2, 11 through 13, I love to call this the sandwich argument. And the reason why is because here you have sin in verse number 11. You have baptism in verse number 12. And you have being made alive in verse number 13. And what's between sin and made alive? Baptism. The sandwich argument. Notice what God does in baptism. Verse number 12. Buried with Him in baptism, immersion, in which you also were raised with Him. Now notice this. Through faith in the working of God. I believe the King James Version says operation. The word working or operation there is very powerful. It literally means the energizing of. In baptism, God actually energizes us. Which makes sense when you consider Ephesians 1, 18 through 19. Because now that we have been baptized into Christ, the light has come on. We were in darkness. And that's why there is a separation between those who have been baptized and are faithful to those who have not and unfaithful. The light has been turned on. And that makes so much sense. Because look at Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, all of us, and I can say all of us who were at one time in darkness, were involved in these things, and our minds were clouded in these areas. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, meaning live their lives, in the pointlessness, the futility, the emptiness of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, meaning that they have been involved in sin for so long they don't even feel like they're in sin, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He encourages them. He said, but you haven't learned Christ in that way. And so it caused me to think, well, I've been there before. I've been in darkness before. I know how it is to be living a life and living it up. But truth be told, now in Christ, I'm living it up. That's the true life, is in Christ. And so when did that take place? It took place when I obeyed the gospel, when we were baptized, and literally, spiritually, God cut the light on. No wonder people come out of that water saying hallelujah. No wonder they come out of that water rejuvenated and revived. Why? Because God operates. And one thing that God will never do is lose a patient on the operating table. Trust me, if one goes down dead, He'll bring them to life. Because that's the only way that you can come up and be raised from the dead. It's a powerful point. And the reason why is because all of us have been in darkness at one time or another. But when we obeyed the gospel and we knew that all of our sins have been washed away, friends, I tell you, well, let me just go to the next point, 1 Peter 3. When you consider baptism and understanding what we did and what God did for us and through us and on us. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, we have a type and antitype. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. We have the parenthetical statement. It's not a bath. But what is it, Peter? It's an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? It's a good conscience. It's a clean conscience. When you was baptized, when I was baptized, our conscience should have been free. We ought to come up out of that water knowing that, thank you. Now I'm on my way. Which, Brother Raphael, baptism makes more sense to me now. Because God knows that in order for you to really, truly move forward, you need to know that you've been forgiven for what you've done wrong. And now you can move forward with a clean slate. So what does our baptism remind us of? At one time, my slate was clean. But sometimes we get a little dirty along the way. Praise God for repentance and confession and prayer. Acts 8:22, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Baptism, as we close, is associated with the blood of Christ. Look at Revelation 1. There's so much more we could put in this type of discussion. In Revelation 1, verses 5 through 9, of course, we see John, he's receiving these messages from Jesus, the angel. And in verse number 5, notice what the Bible here says. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When did he wash us? He washed us in baptism. What did he wash us with? Did he wash us with the water that we see behind us? No, he washed us with blood. Praise God. Because we needed it. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. Our baptism is associated with royalty. It's associated with priesthood. And has made us kings and priests. I believe one version says a kingdom of priests. But really it's kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I was talking to a good brother the other day, and we were talking about the order of Melchizedek. Genesis 14, Hebrews chapter 7 and 8. When you think of the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about him one day soon. And here, Melchizedek was a king and priest. Guess what we are? Kings and priests. Friends, our baptism put us in a position of royalty. And some people are just giving it away. Let us not do that. We're royalty. It's amazing. People bow down to the king and priest of drugs and alcohol and immoral lifestyles. No, we don't have to do that, friends. We have a king. And we have a high priest. And we're kings and priests. But then notice verse number 9. I'll let you go. Our baptism comes with a price. Just as John put on the isle called Patmos, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, there's tribulation in the kingdom of God even today. this trouble. Our baptism actually put us smack dab in the middle, if I can say it that way, of a fight. I made a comment yesterday talking to some brethren that said, you know, many like to treat the church as the love boat. Y'all remember that show in the 70s and 80s? And even though the church is somewhat of a love boat, it's more of a battleship. People love the love boat part of the church, but not the battleship. It took tribulation for Jesus Christ to even create the church. We enter in through much tribulation. To stay in, it's going to take just that. It's going to take tribulation. It's going to take patience. But we got to stay with it. Remember your baptism. Before you make decisions, before you say things, before you go places, remember your baptism. Remember where you come from. Remember you were immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. Let's keep that in mind. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. We want you to consider being baptized because there are great benefits to being baptized into Christ. You've heard it. Believe what you've heard. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. But maybe you're a child of God and sometimes we forget where we come from. Really, when you remember your baptism, it ought to put a smile on your face. There may be some things in your life that just doesn't put a smile on your face. That ought to. That's the day when you are set free. Set free to do the will of God. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.